Holy tunnel vision. Holy tunnel vision, Batman, as my children were saying. But what we're doing is we're continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the reason why we're taking 1 Corinthians chapter 4 by bits and pieces is because we want to digest this book. For us, this is a New York Christian's book. This is a Brooklyn Christian's book. This is not a letter about a church in the suburbs somewhere or in the countryside. This is a major city, so important that the Romans eventually built it again after being destroyed. So they had all the things that we had, as we keep mentioning every week. If you do a little study yourself on Corinth, you'll be shocked to find just how modern they were and the way our country is progressing towards our views with marriage and sexual practices and money and importing things and just a whole materialistic lifestyle where as long as I have my phone, my iPhone, and my tablet and my purse from Barney's and my suits from Armani and whatever else people are into, and I'm driving a BMW or a Mercedes, I've made it. And this was the attitude of people in Corinth at that time. They had people that knew how to speak, they had great orators. We like to think that we're better than the ancient people. Trust me, we're not. And today, even though we're trained to push buttons and use fancy computer programs, we don't have the knowledge or the brain power that many of these people had. In the ancient world, you had people speak 4, 5, 6 different languages. They had an advanced knowledge on many subjects in life that we no longer have. Thrown on top of that, that many of these people used to be farmers, that they engaged in subsistence farming. They had a knowledge that a veterinarian would have to take care of their animals. They knew how to feed things. They knew how to divide up tasks. These people had a knowledge we don't have. They were their own doctor. Many times they were their own clothes maker. I mean, basic skills. I have people today that I speak with, the younger generation. They go to the supermarket. They'll buy chicken cutlets. And then you tell them that it came from a chicken and they're shocked. They think that somehow you can eat meat without killing animals. So this is the point we've come from. We're not only pulled off the farm, but now we're so separated from reality, from where our food even comes from. You know, they think that chicken McNuggets are grown from the ground. And this is just the point we're at. So we're at a point in the culture, and we've had sermon titles like this before, "You're so smart, you're stupid." We just think we're so smart. We just got it all. We have it all together as our nation is falling apart as we've left God. And Paul is addressing a church like this. These people swore they had it. This backwater Jew, Paul, is not going to come here and tell us how to live our lives or instruct us in the gospel. This is not the backwaters of Palestine. We are Greeks. We are the philosophers of the world, the great orators of the world, the inventors of the world, science, math. This guy isn't going to come here and instruct us in anything. And this was the attitude that Paul was dealing with. And you know, as a Christian, when you try and talk to the culture today, as they feel they're so smart because they can press a button and watch their latest musician on YouTube, and they press another button and have math done for them because they can't do math anymore, but use the calculator on their tablet or whatever. These people feel they're so smart that you bring the message of the gospel and you tell them that either you heed to the message of the gospel or this whole place is going to collapse, and they look at you like you're an idiot. Because they have the clothes and the toys. You're the idiot. The average person is $30,000 to $50,000 in debt with credit cards, but you're the idiot. More than half this country are on psychotropic drugs. We're not talking basic Prozac. We're talking serious psychotropic drugs. Everybody has some type of mental condition. Then throw in the statistics now, almost half of the people depend on food stamps, EBT cards, and this isn't picking on people. This is people that want to work and they need it. Don't think I'm coming from the point because you receive some type of government stipend that you're lazy. You're not. The jobs are collapsing. People want to work. And people that live outside of reality don't understand what's happening. You can't work 6 hours at Home Depot and then 6 hours frying chicken somewhere and support a family. They won't even give you benefits today. But as all of this is collapsing and we put our faith in men, people still swear they have it. And this is exactly what Paul was going through. And even more so with the minister. So Paul starts to address those in the ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we have some interesting terms and some things we're going to look at. We're going to have an exercise in the meat of the word. What knowledge as a Christian we truly have. So let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word, that we can stand on your word, that it has all the wisdom that we need to be productive in this life and faithful, and to be productive and faithful in the life to come. We thank you for this in the name of your Son, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, Paul says something very interesting. This is on page 842. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So Paul starts out, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God, things that people have been trying to figure out since after the fall in the Garden of Eden are contained in his word. The number one responsibility of a minister is to faithfully handle the Bible. That's it. That's the prerequisite. And that's why we put here, if you have a minister, it doesn't matter how much food he hands out, how much clothes he hands out, how nice he sounds, what he does for the kids. If he can't handle the Word of God, it's like a fireman who can't fight fires. It's like a Navy SEAL who's afraid of the water. Your number one job when you're called to be a minister, an elder, whatever, a leader in the church, is to be able to handle the Word of God, to take this book, apply it to everything, and give it to the people. That's it. Like we said, Christianity is not like a martial arts teacher who wants to guarantee his income, so he teaches you the 99 levels and always hides the 100th level. So this way he's always the man to lord it over you. The Christian minister is to learn the word. If you want to see the value in a minister, look at the people. Do they understand the word? Are they getting something through the sermons, through the studies, through the teachings? Are things being hidden? This is why we give an outline, so you can go home and in your time, in your prayer and supplication, in your Bible study, have something to work with. A minister is not a reality TV star. A minister is not to be worshipped like a musician or an artist or whatever else, a play actor. He's to bring the word. If you can't handle the word, get out of the pulpit. And as Christians, that's your foundation first. Are you communing with God? Are you understanding His Word? I guarantee the times in your life where you have felt the most separated from God, you haven't been reading your Bible. Guaranteed. A fireman who can't fight a fire. The pastor who cannot exposit the fundamentals of the faith is not called by God. That's your number one task. And that's what we're losing today in the pulpit. It's not where you have an hour of worship time and 59 and a half minutes of catchy songs and your opinion. and New Age philosophy and motivational speaking. Does the Word of God motivate people? Yes. Does the Word of God promise you a certain type of success if you follow Christ? Yes. But it's not material success. It's even more blessed than that. It's spiritual success. Like we said before, can anyone put a price on a heart that's filled with love and peace? Can anyone put a price that when you go to bed at night and place your head on that pillow, you truly know that you're redeemed by your Savior? Can a Mercedes replace that? A BMW?
No.
You need to be able to handle the Word of God. If you are a Navy SEAL in the Special Forces and you're afraid to jump into water, game's over before you start. If you're a fireman, you might have the catch, you know, the nice outfit, you might have the hat, you might have the right type of equipment to fight that fire, you might look good driving on the guys with the truck, you might even be in the fireman's calendar for this year. But when the fire starts, if you're like, wow, I'm not going in there, I have no idea what to do, you're useless. No matter how cute you look, what equipment you have, you are useless. And it's the same thing when a minister of God, and this is what Paul's saying, the number one thing we're here for is to convey the mysteries of God. Now for us, they're not so much a mystery anymore, they've been written down, and we have Bible helps and Bible studies and all these other things. But that's what we focus on. If you're not bringing the Word, you're not bringing anything. No matter how fancy you dress or sound. And this is what Paul was dealing with, which we'll see later on. Everybody wants to be a star, but are you faithful? Amen. Stars burn out. That's what I know about stars. I'm a science person. I love science. Stars, no matter what size the star, what type of star, they eventually burn out. Now, what we're trying to do is be faithful to the Word, continue to learn how to break down our Word and understand it, and more importantly, apply it in our lives. The Word of God is very serious. So let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And faithful not only in his life, but in his teaching. Is he giving you something you can understand? Is he giving you the real Word, even if you're insulted by it, even if you don't want to hear it? And this is to be the attitude of Christians also. You give people the gospel, even though it's offensive. If you're afraid to diagnose the disease that someone has, you will never help them be cured of that disease. You can't be afraid. Now, all of us have gone through times where we were rejected or we offended people for the wrong reasons. We want to do it for the right reasons. So we want to have a tunnel vision. When you have tunnel vision, everyone has had this at times. People ask you, hey, you know, what are you looking at? Or what are you thinking about? Something affected you so much that you had that small circle of focus, that everything else was not able to distract you. That's what tunnel vision is. It's like a horse with blinders on. The reason why you block the peripheral vision of a horse and some of the outside disturbances is to keep that horse focused on where the horse has to go, so it doesn't get spooked out and start taking you somewhere you didn't want to go, like over a cliff or through the bushes somewhere. So we want a tunnel vision. Tunnel vision focused on God and His Word. Now I'm going to show you the meat of the Word. What does it mean, the meat of the Word, having tunnel vision, a steward of God that's able to break down the Word? Let's take a simple topic like marriage. Okay? Here's marriage. Let's see if this will work. Okay. Now here we have marriage. This is God's point of view. This is God's point of view, and this is man's view. That's man's view. Now, God's point of view, what we learn from the scriptures, the ideal is one man, and one woman. This is God's standard. Now here's the problem. If you get away from this word, if you get into being emotional, listening to so-called experts, and you get rid of this definition as one man and one woman, then you open Pandora's box. Then you open the way of destruction. Why? Because my opinion as a human being, I'm no smarter than you, or you, or you. I'm not a special authority. So if I don't stand on the word, I stand on nothing. We understand that? We're all equal. We're all men and women. No one is special. So if we all go with our opinions, we don't stand on the word of God, this whole thing will break down. So you have the Bible or you have nothing. God in His wisdom, because He created us, knows that to bring life. Now remember, God is all about life. Physical life, spiritual life, He's about life. So to bring life, when you have one man that commits to one woman, you have real intimacy, you have less, basically sexual disease would be basically zero if one man just stayed with one woman and that was their relation to know each other biblically their whole lives, just them two. You eliminate birth defects that way. You build strong families. The foundation of society is strong. Now, once someone says, you're an idiot, I don't want to hear what you want to tell me about your Christian God, your God of the Bible. Marriage is what we call it. Now look at what happens when you go by people's opinions. You have people saying, well, marriage can be one man and one man. Okay? Now, still, we got two people. But once you break it down, what if it's not just one man and one man? You can have one woman and one woman. And then if you ask someone, well, where did you get the idea of it being just two people? One man and one man, or one woman and one woman. If you're not going to use the Bible, what standard are you going to use? In ancient cultures, we knew at times, it was three men and one woman. We knew at times that it was three women and one man. We also know, because it still happens today in traditional Islam, you have men with what we would call children. You have Muslim husbands take 9 and 10 year old wives. It happens today in Yemen, Pakistan, all these traditional countries. Go Google it on YouTube. You have a girl 9 years old in her wedding dress, and a guy who looks like me in his suit, and they're getting married. So maybe it's one man, and we have a child, let's say a 9 year old. 9 year old girl. See, that's the thing, but that's your opinion. That's your opinion. Don't offend me, be tolerant. That's not my opinion. I think 9 year olds are great to marry. That's your opinion. If we don't stand by the Bible and God's standard, it's your opinion. This is the meat of the word. This is where we start to see things in the word and take on the society and stop just being saved every week. This is where we turn into warriors for Christ. We stop worrying about what my God's going to do for me today to make me even more comfortable, and we start worrying about how am I going to serve my God and do battle for Him in the culture. It has real ramifications, real consequences when you know your word. But let's not stop here. Now, we have a group that they call themselves, excuse my brain, minor attracted. They're no longer pedophiles. They want to be known as minor attracted, meaning you have people that are in love with young people, young boys, young girls, but they're no longer pedophiles. They have an attraction. So once you open the door to redefine marriage as not being one man and one woman, all hell will now break loose. It doesn't stop. You have people that have relationships with animals. They have their own support group now. Trust me, it's all going to break down. It is Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, come alive. right before your eyes. This is what God was warning us about. And by the way, this was much the culture the ancient world had that Paul confronted. You could purchase a slave just for your pleasure, as long as you had the cash. You had the temple prostitutes. You had these things going on. So once you get away from the definition of one man and one woman, now it's just opinion, and everybody has their preference. Don't be a bigot. Don't be closed-minded. Don't be a racist. These people have a way they want to live. Who are you to judge them? You want to know something? When you abandon the word, they're absolutely right. So these same ethnic groups, I don't care if you're Chinese, I don't care if you're Somalian, I don't care if you're Scottish, if you're Irish, if you're Italian, whatever, your culture, when it came to the gospel, grew because it taught people how to live and bring life. You, by abandoning the gospel and the lifestyle the gospel supports, are going back into paganism. Complete with tattoos and piercings and modifications and everything else. We are turning back into the primitive tribes Christianity brought us out of. And that's all people. You see, people might be racist. God is not a racist. Amen. He loves his people. We come from one blood. It doesn't matter what continent you're on. The Scottish people have offered so much to the world's culture. You talk about a people that are mature, that are a group of fighters. The Scottish people, even when Africa had its advancements, they were skinning each other and eating each other and had human sacrifice. When the Romans came and Hadrian had to build a wall to keep the native English, well, those who were on the island at that time, from coming across and killing and eating the soldiers, it was serious business. So it doesn't matter if you're Asian, if you're African, if you're European, what color your skin is. Everybody, without the Spirit of God, behaves like savages. That's the way it is. So that's the word come alive. Now, what's the tragedy in this? Well, Paul is speaking about how what you want a minister to be able to do is handle the word and give it to the people. That's it. That's his number one responsibility. You have Christians supporting this stuff. So-called Christian leadership supporting this stuff. You have ministers saying, well, fornication in the Bible technically was from the word porneia. And what Paul was speaking about, what was a sin, was not two men in a relationship. It was a man who was in a relationship with another man who was a prostitute. That's really what it meant. You'll hear this all the time. I heard a pastor, I'm not going to name names, he's in New York City. He was talking about how the fornication in the Bible was someone having relations with a prostitute. Sex before marriage is not considered fornication. Hey, that would grow my church too. Let people do what they want. You just gave them an excuse from the Bible to behave like farm animals if they want, and not like people. Now, does this mean we don't have sin? Does this mean all of us haven't engaged in some type of sin? Does this mean people won't have relations before marriage at times, or have children and not be married? That's not the point. But shouldn't we, from the Word, encourage them not to do these things? Or, like we all did, repent and live a different way once you come to Christ? How dare you, as a minister of God, sign off on lawlessness? You know, and you got to ask the people in America, how many sermons from Joyce Meyer can you take on how your inner child can be built up and your self-esteem can be built up? And, you know, you're not comfortable enough with flush toilets and hot showers and a microwave that cooks stuff in a minute and the car that talks to you and all these gadgets and stuff. You just need a little more. How many worthless sermons can you listen to? Or Joel Osteen for the 150th time on how to have your best life now, how to bring out the best you, you're a star, you were meant to succeed. Succeed in what? In this culture? Do I really want to succeed? So that's what you have to ask yourself. What are they telling me? We are a sinking ship, and these people are telling you to shine the brass on the ship. That's what they are. They're firemen that look like firemen. They got the outfit. They're real cute. They got the shave. They have the tools. And they can't fight a fire to save their lives. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is why I love my God. And I fall on my face before Him. And trust Him and no man. This should be taught in every school. This part of Scripture. This should be taught in every school. Before you learn the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, before you learn about the Egyptians, or the Phoenicians, or the Sumerians, or the Romans, or anybody, you should learn about the law that the God of Israel gave His people. This is the most unique part of literature that you can find in any text. Because what we're going to see here goes against the whole world system. And it's for free in Deuteronomy. Verses 14 through 20. This is the way a king in God's eyes is supposed to behave. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Wait a minute, there's limits even on kings? For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. This book is from another planet. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. The king has to read the word of God. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Amen. Now here's learning the meat of the word again. Okay? Real simple. I am not a rocket scientist. I am not a complicated man. I like to break things into two columns so I can understand it. Once again, here's God's king. Now, we know what the kingdoms involved with man do. We know what they do. We've all read our history books. We've gone through basic schooling. We went to school in New York when you actually learned something a couple years ago. So, in the kingdom of men, man's kingdom, what do they do? Well, first of all, you know they all have some type of military. They have a military. Okay? They have their luxury vehicles. Right? And these type of riches and luxury. We know that they have women. Talking about men, if we talk about females, it's the same situation, just reverse it. But the kings of old, they had their women, their harem, their multiple wives. You know, look, she burned the soup. Get me another one. So this is the way they behave. Women, women with their property, there were no limits. We sure know that one thing in this world, to be a leader, you're going to have silver and gold. And even all these people, or any dictator, king, prime minister, pharaoh, that claim to love their country, we always know they have some cachet of gold somewhere. And a lot of these strong men, like Saddam Hussein, or some of these other guys, whenever they leave, they always find out just how much money they took. So we have luxury vehicles, weapons of war, they got the women, the silver and the gold, and they do not have God's law, they're supreme. They have the law of man. The law of man, which basically means they are their own God. Now, this is what we're living through. What do people complain about? Even with our own politicians. I'm not picking on politicians. We deserve them. The way we behave is what we deserve. Oh, they don't live like we do. How come I have to pay all these taxes? And the congressmen and the senators don't have to pay these taxes. We just had a national health care. All these laws passed. They call it Obamacare. It's not Obamacare. They all designed it. But they're having problems with this type of health care. But what do all of our aristocracy want to do? What do all the leaders want to do? They want to be exempt from it. They don't want to pay taxes on certain things. So they're passing laws they don't have to follow. That's how advanced we are. This is the way all governments are built. But what did God say for his king to do? Well, he wasn't to multiply horses. He was to know his own boundaries. He was not to have so no multiplication of horses. Horses were the animal of war. The king of Israel was given a certain inheritance and that was it. He was not to go back down into Egypt now. Hey, I remember what they did. Hey, that's a nice piece of land. We don't, God's kings weren't to do that. He gave them a strip of land, they keep what they had. They weren't to go around colonizing. And look at this. He was limited to the number of wives he could have. Wasn't allowed to multiply wives. Did they listen? Did David listen? Didn't it cost him in the end? Did Solomon listen? What does the Bible tell us? Who weakened Solomon that he got involved in all these strange practices towards the end of his life?
The women.
His wives. So, but they were supposed to follow that. Same thing with the silver and the gold. You don't chase after women, you don't chase after money, you don't chase after power, and you learn God's law. This is unheard of in the history of the world. Even kings that claim to be Christian kings said, well, it's by divine mandate. The Lord has placed me here to be your leader, and there are certain things that I don't have to follow. So they could colonize another group of people. They could smash this group of people. They could build their huge palaces at home, palace upon palace, like you're seeing now. They're lawless. So, we don't have that. Leaders in the church, now the king of Israel, had more authority at that time than the leaders in the church had. But even if the king of Israel himself was supposed to be limited. Don't you think an elder is limited? A pastor is limited in the scope of what they can have? Aren't they supposed to live by the word that they're giving you?
Amen.
People will put up with any maniac today. Now this doesn't mean there's someone who's laboring in the word, a pastor. Sometimes there are elder positions that are salaried. There's a lot of work involved. There's no sin in that. But after you provide somebody with a house to live in and a very reliable car and some other benefits, when does it stop? Does the pastor need to have a second mansion? Does he need to have a tenth car? But Paul was upset because he knew the word, he was giving them the word, and he still had trouble with the Corinthians because he didn't act like a TV reality star. A reality TV star. This is what people go for in their sinful nature. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4,
8:42.
There's a word that he used. There's two words that he used. In verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So we have ministers, we have stewards. Hyperides, or that word minister, referred to an under rower or a crewman. In ancient times, you had these large ships called triremes. And they were a great invention as a weapon of war. And what a trireme allowed you to do, instead of being a ship with just one level deck, you had multiple decks, basically three decks. That's where you get the word trireme. And what it allowed was an army on top. Okay, let's say this is a ship. And but down towards the bottom of the vessel was where the rowing took place. This was the power of the ship to move, even though you couldn't see them. And Paul is describing himself in the great scheme of God's plan as the under rower. And it's a great description, because that's all ministers are, that's all Christians are, is we are working with the Lord. But His glory is to be seen, not ours. People see our Lord, the big, beautiful, majestic ship. The other things that are going on in His kingdom, they're not supposed to see us so much. We're not supposed to be a distraction. We are doing the Lord's work. That's it. Imagine being someone on a trireme. You're told that that's going to be your main job. And you can do everything but row. And that's what's happening with the ministry now. You have ministers that can do everything. They can speak well. They can make up some nice things. They could be business managers. They could be psychologists and life coaches. They can't preach the word. You don't get the word. So Paul was comparing himself to one of these. Now many times this was the poor class. This is how they were able to get employment. In ancient Greece and ancient Rome, you could always row the trireme. So Paul was not puffed up when it came to his own place. And then when it talks about, that's minister. When it talks about a steward, oikonomos, the manager of a household, a steward, a guardian. So we're all servants. It's not that someone in the pulpit or an elder is not a servant and you are, and we lord it over you. We all belong to Christ. All we are is we've been given some extra responsibility to organize those who serve. That's all. So it's not, here's the person sitting, you're a member in the church, and then here's the minister. We serve side by side. We give our elders, our ministers, our pastors, we give them respect because of the extra responsibility. But not because there's someone smarter or just naturally more valuable. We worship God, we don't worship men.
Amen.
And then we come to point number two in the sermon. So that's verses 1 and 2. I think we brought that out. Point number two, God will ultimately judge all believers righteously. We do not need to make quick judgments, but correct those who claim to be Christian according to the word. So verses 3 through 5, but with me it is a very small thing, that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now what's happening in this text? Let's get the right context. Paul is speaking to crazy Corinthian people. That's why the title of these sermons, those crazy Corinthians. They were Christian. He was addressing them as Christians. He wasn't saying because you have a lack of discipline, and some of your theologies from outer space that you're not Christian. He spoke to them as a work in progress. So it wasn't, he's a Christian, he's saying that they're not Christians. But they were out of balance. They didn't know how to handle the word. And Paul's basically saying, you're rushing to judge me? I'm being faithful. You're out of your mind and you want to rush to judge what I'm doing. Slow down. Slow down. And we should all be like that. You know, let's not be so quick to judge someone who says something we don't like. It might actually be biblical. I know the things when I listen to a minister or some type of teaching or an elder, the things that I don't like are the things that God wants me to do. I like the easy sermons too, by my nature. So we're not to make quick judgments. God will ultimately judge believers. Now, the Corinthians had a problem with Paul. He's boring. He's too strict. He wants us to learn the mysteries of God and the Word and all these things. He's very annoying. But who did they have a taste for? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
8:57.
Very interesting. So if they didn't like Paul, let's see who they did like. And you tell me this isn't the modern church in many instances. Verses 1 through 15. Now this is the second letter he wrote to them. But we're going to see what their problem was. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. I actually like the NIV the way it describes it. They're super apostles. Literally, these super apostles. Like we said before, they rip open their shirt, they got a cape, they have a big super S on their chest. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They didn't want Paul. He was bivocational. He was your little country preacher. He was the guy who actually worked with the people and worked for himself. He didn't have a family. He was able to support himself. He was working. Why should he ask for all these things from the people? They didn't need to give him food and clothing from their backs. He didn't rob them. And when they needed help, he actually got other Christian churches to help them. That's why they didn't like him. Because they still had a slave mentality coming out of the world. That's why people will love Antichrist when he comes. Because we don't want this God. We want to worship something like ourselves. God will put restrictions on us. Antichrist will set us free. I can have relationships with a dog or a cat or six other men or five other women. It's freedom. I can do all the drugs I want. I can rip off who I want. I can drink what I want. I can smash who I want. Evolution, baby. Survival of the fittest. That's what I learned in school. I bench press and squat over 500 pounds. I've been fighting for 18 years. Get out of my way. I'll smash your face in. I like that new phone. Give it to me.
That or Coke.
Hey, if we go by evolution and survival of the fittest, no offense, I love you people, but trust me, as we say in Brooklyn, I could jack everybody in here. I will beat the living daylights out of you before you get to the door. Hey, that's the world, right? Anybody hear of the knockout game lately?
Oh, no.
Old people being killed, kids coming up, teenagers sucker punching people. They leave them in the street and they die. They just wanted to see how strong they were. They could knock someone out. You had an old man killed trying to go to 7-Eleven in Syracuse. You have guys knocked out here. They have a new thing going around, knock out the Jew. You have Jews being assaulted because they're easy to identify, the Orthodox, with their dress. They're being punched in the face, sucker punch. It's a knockout game. Let's see how hard I can punch. I'm a real tough guy, so I sucker punch someone three times my age. Ideas have consequences. If you teach your children that they are animals and that they can be lawless and behave like the animal kingdom, they will. You don't want God? Now you got the knockout game. The Bible is real. The values that you refuse to teach, the new generation won't have. You will become an endangered species when you walk the streets. And that's what we have. So anyway, these people, they want the shysters. They want the people that speak very eloquently. Their diction is perfect. They come with the perfect suit. Slick presentation. That's what they want. Huge choir in the back. There's anything wrong with choirs. With the huge choir, the jumbotrons, the smoke machines, the light show. Am I going to a rock concert or am I going to church? But that's what they want. As people lose the word, as they lose God's way, they're trapped in man's way and they're defenseless. So this is what Paul was saying. You love your super apostles. You love Slick Willie. You love the politician, the guy who knows how to, you know, pull on the heartstrings and motivate people. You like the guy with the manicured fingernails and the tweezed eyebrows and the $2,000 suit. You love it. You love these. Let's have a tithing drive. 60 days, just give all you can. It's a seed. It's a seed of faith, a blessing. Come on, and get that tree. Pick up that tree. Let's get an extra offering. The Lord will bless you so much in your life. Maybe I'll get a Cadillac too, but the Lord will bless you so much in your life. People love this garbage. They love it. They'll buy the prayer hanky. They'll buy the miracle dust. They'll buy the water that's anointed. From Newark, New Jersey, from Jerusalem. They'll buy all that. They love it. They love it. Give them the word, they want to throw up. But Paul is saying that's okay because eventually the Spirit, by me being faithful as a minister, the Spirit will work in your heart. You'll learn this word, you'll learn to love it. Why does every tyrant hate the Bible? Because it sets people free.
Amen.
That's why. The Bible sets people free. It takes the king and it takes the man who shovels the manure from the king's horses and puts them on the same level. We might have different positions in life, There's nothing wrong with that. Some people might have more money than others. There's nothing wrong with that. We're not communists. But we're all equal in the eyes of God.
Amen.
And we all follow the same law. And we're all worth the same, regardless of your position in life, your skin color, your ethnic background, your bank account. We're all equal. We all have worth. That's what God says. That's not what I say. So just like you can't murder, a billionaire like Bill Gates, he's not allowed to murder either. Just like you're not allowed to steal something, the bigger papa in a Rome or the Pope, but he's not allowed to steal nothing either. Everybody, the same rules. So just like you can't be filled with vanity, your minister can't be filled with vanity either. No one is special here. We're all servants of God. We're all rowing God's boat. He's the one that's going to bring victory. We're just honored to be humble servants. Yes. Let's learn our word. Let's learn the meat of the word, how to apply it, and take on this culture. You will save souls. More important than getting a BMW or a Mercedes or the suits or bonuses at work, saving souls, saving people from destruction. I don't know if you can put a price tag on that. It's not on your ability. It's on God's grace.
Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word, that if we read it, it will protect us from Satan's ministers, that it will help those of us who lean on you, who throw ourselves at your feet for mercy, for redemption, that it allows us to stay focused, to have a holy tunnel vision, to stay focused on you and the Word, and not to be focused on stuff and the world, but to stay focused on you. And we pray, dear God, as the quote, holiday season approaches, that we, and now especially, we stay focused on you and your word. And not get caught up in the spirit of the world, where Thanksgiving, it's no longer Thanksgiving, where we thank you, Lord, but it's thanking ourselves with turkey and football and food and drinks and junk, and not even grace is being said at the meals. Where Christmas is no longer the birth of our King, the one who saves us from our sins, but the birth of new gifts that we could beat the living daylights out of each other over when they're on sale at the store. We pray, Lord, you keep us focused, that we will be able to give witness to others, that we would not get caught up in this unholy spirit that comes upon people during the holiday season. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that we'll be able to apply your word, especially in our community. And we ask, dear God, that you would revive Coney Island. And we pray, Lord, always in the name of your Son, our only King, the one who loves us and protects us, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.